Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now I want to talk to you about redemption, and maybe in just a little bit of a different way than we've discussed before here, I don't know. But I've been extremely burdened, if that's the proper term, for some time now about the gospel and about redemption and justification and righteousness and these things. The reason for that is, in talking to other people in other religious systems and hearing what they have to say and coming to realize, these people just don't know anything about redemption. They don't know anything about justification. They don't know anything about righteousness. They really don't know anything about these things. And so I thought, well, as I think about this, the Lord chose us, and he taught us, and he gave us this truth of rightly dividing the word of truth. Wherein lies the message of his grace unto the people in this day. Therefore, we must take advantage of it. The message of rightly dividing, in other words, rightly dividing the word, is not just that God Almighty has given us some words there that we're to trick people with to see whether they know anything about it or not. That's not the issue. The issue in rightly dividing the word of truth is finding where that truth is for today. It is in the Word of God, rightly divided. How do I know which is right and which is wrong? Well, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He was given the gospel to the Gentiles, and Paul was saved by a method whereby we would be saved also if we believe that gospel. So how could I find then, how could I even think that I'd find the message for people today in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Hebrews through Revelation? I mean, why would I even think that? So this burden, I just keep on emphasizing the gospel. Whatever I preach, you'll notice that I keep emphasizing the gospel. I keep emphasizing this redemption and this justification. Why? Because that's the message. We are ambassadors for Christ. As an ambassador, we represent Jesus Christ. If I'm representing Jesus Christ before you, then what would Jesus Christ tell you if he stood here? He'd tell you that he died for you. He'd tell you that he paid for your sins. He'd tell you that he became sin for you, was made sin for you at Calvary, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what he'd tell you. So that is our job. That's our message. The message of grace. You can't have the grace without the gospel. You cannot be in that grace without that gospel. Now, the word redemption, the dictionary says that it means to repurchase something. It means what's been sold, buy it back. It means to make atonement for, make amends for, purchase back. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, and notice in verse 10. Isaiah 51, verse 10. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the deep, the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea way for the ransomed to pass over? The word ransomed there is exactly the same word that is translated redeemed. Look in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Notice in verse 11. Jeremiah 31, verse 11. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and hath ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. And the Bible tells me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, that Jesus Christ was made a ransom for us to be testified in due time. So we've been ransomed, redeemed, purchased, bought back. Who would be bought or purchased back? Well, a slave would be. And on and on you can go from there. Or those under the chains and the yoke of the bondage of the law would be redeemed. All right? The word means to loose. It means to set free. It means to acquire. Now, the avenger of blood in Isaiah 35 and Deuteronomy 19 and so forth is very significant in this thing. Go to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19, and notice in verse 4. Now, before I read, let me tell you, I'm going to put on the board up here, and then we'll read this, and maybe you'll understand. If an individual kills somebody accidentally, if someone kills somebody else, if they were, he even gives an illustration, if they're cutting wood and the axe flew off the handle and hit the neighbor in the head and killed him, then you wouldn't be guilty of murder. Our terminology today is manslaughter. Now, there were cities that were to be designated where that individual could run to and get inside that city, and the avenger of blood could not get you. It would be like you had accidentally killed somebody. There's a city somewhere here. You could run to it and get inside the borders of that city, and the sheriff or the deputy couldn't come and arrest you. They couldn't get you. So we'll say, here is the city. Now, outside that, so many cubits out there, and I don't remember exactly how far, there was to be a suburb out there. This suburb out there is the border. That guy that killed somebody, the avenger, could not get to him. And he stays inside that. If he ever came out, though, and ran into the avenger of blood, then the avenger of blood would kill him. But as long as he stayed in there, he's safe. Until the high priest died. When the high priest died, then he's free to come out and go about his business. Now, that's what this is about in Deuteronomy 19. Let us in verse 4. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hateth not in time past. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor, that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, insomuch as he hated him not in time past. In other words, they were to have these cities close enough together that that individual could make it to one. In other words, if it was far enough away, then he might not make it and the guy get him and kill him, and he wasn't worthy to be killed. Now, my point is to illustrate that the word avenger is exactly the same word as redeemer. They're one and the same. The redeemer, I want you to notice, turn to Isaiah chapter 43. I may fail to get this across and make you understand what I've got on my mind, but it'll be my fault, not yours. I want you to notice something. This avenger, this redeemer, is none other than the Lord. Isaiah 43, notice in verse 14, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Verse 15, "I'm the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." Turn to chapter 44. Chapter 44, verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I'm the first, I'm the last, and beside me there's no God." Go to chapter 54. Chapter 54. Notice in verse 5. Chapter 54, verse 5. "For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." Now, what I want you to see is the Redeemer is God. The Redeemer is the Lord himself. But there's another side to that I want you to see. Turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Chapter 2. It'll be after Judges, in other words, Joshua, Judges. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. I want you to notice that this Redeemer, this Avenger, is the near kinsman. In other words, that Avenger, in that particular case, let's just say that it was me, a situation in my family, and let's just say that Frank there was the manslayer that killed my brother. Now, he did it ignorantly and he did it accidentally, but nevertheless, I'm the next of kin to my brother, so I take off after him. I'm going to slay him because he slew my brother. He's not worthy of death, but I'm going to get him. And so he runs and gets in that near city, and I can't touch him as long as he's in there. The near kinsman is also the Redeemer. Notice in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 8. "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Notice in verse 12. "And now it is true, I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." Verse 13, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." Now, the point is that if a woman married a man, and Jesus Christ illustrates this in, I believe it's Luke 21 or thereabouts. And in this particular case where he gives the illustration, she married a man and he had seven brothers. Well, when the man that she married died, the next of kin, the nearest kinsman, she married him. Then the next of kin took her to be his wife. And that's the idea that's presented right here. Now, in this particular case, there was a nearer kinsman than Boaz. That nearer kinsman in this case represents the law. You see, that nearer kinsman, he told us, said, now go to the gate and wait up there until he comes by. And when he comes by, find out if he'll redeem you. Find out, in other words, if he'll take the part of purchasing you and marry you and so forth. And so she did, and he came by, and when he found out that when he took her, he took responsibility of her property and everything she had, he said, I cannot do that. He couldn't pay the price for her. The law cannot redeem you. The law cannot pay that price. It takes a kinsman. The reason that I'm doing this is to get you to see something. The Redeemer is none other than the Lord. He's none other than God Almighty Himself. Therefore, he must be a kinsman redeemer. For him to be a kinsman redeemer, bless God, it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence the genealogies. You go back there in that genealogy and you look in Luke, and that genealogy in Luke starts with Jesus Christ here through Mary and goes all the way back through Adam to Almighty God. Jesus Christ is our near kinsman. He is our nearest relative, so to speak, and only he is God manifest in the flesh, and therefore only he could do the part of our redemption. That's the idea that's presented in the scripture here. Now, this scriptural redemption, turn please, I want you to take Romans chapter 3. I tell you what, let's do. Let's take Romans 3 and Ephesians chapter 1. Romans 3 and Ephesians chapter 1. Now I'm going to write on the board up here. Oh. Now, notice in Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, and on and on and on. All right, Romans 3, 24, and I'm writing too big up here, I guess, but, and if Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In other words, those passages match. Now, turn please to Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians, hold on to Ephesians 1. Romans chapter 8. And Ephesians 1. Now, redemption, I'm going to put over here, spiritual. We've been redeemed spiritually speaking. Our spirits saved, so to speak, bought, purchased. We're a new creature in Christ, so we've been redeemed spiritually. Let's just say, and I hope that Ralph won't mind me using him as an illustration again. Let's just say that there is something that is in Ralph's pawn shop that was an heirloom. Say it belonged to Frank up here, and he went down there and put it in pawn. He hawked it. Now there it lies. We went by and we saw it. We loved it. We wanted it. And so we put the money down and purchased it, but we left it there. Spiritually speaking, it belongs to us. We purchased it. We redeemed it. But we left it there until we return. We're going to go away and we're going to return, and when we return, we're going to go in and physically bring it out. Now that's the idea of the redemption of ourselves. We were spiritually redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, looking unto physical redemption. In Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope," and on and on and on. Now, notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, a reference to Jesus Christ, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed of that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." All right, then, I can put up here Romans 8:23, physical redemption, and then Ephesians 1:14. Physical. We've been redeemed. We're going to be redeemed. We've been redeemed spiritually. We're going to be redeemed physically. That article that's in Ralph's pawn shop belongs to us. We purchased it. We paid the money for it. And he's keeping it there. It's in his care for safe keeping, as your spirit is in your care. Therefore, be careful what you believe. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you watch. And all those things. Why? Your spirit belongs to the Lord, and you are his. And therefore, just like in the Bible, Proverbs says, a man who has no control over his spirit is like a city with the walls broken down. And if you go to some highfalutin, tongue-speaking healing service and whatever, and they get you down that altar and you begin to pray for another spirit, you just very well may get one. In other words, you're to take care of that which belongs to the Lord, and you belong to the Lord, therefore take care of yourself. Be careful what you hear. And so we're coming back to Pensacola one of these days, and we're going to Ralph's pawn shop, and we're going to get our purchase. We're going and get it and take it out of there, redeem it physically, and put it into our use and so forth. Then turn, please, to Romans chapter 8, and notice in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So then I'll put over here Romans 8:35 on. Now look in Ephesians, and in Ephesians chapter 1 again, where we were, verse 13, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." In other words, we are now sealed. 1:13. Now all these match. In other words, we are redeemed spiritually. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, the blood of Christ. We're going to be redeemed physically. Romans 8:23, Ephesians 1, verse 14, and that comes into Philippians chapter 3. Our vile bodies are going to be changed and made like unto his glorious body. But while we're here, we're kept, we're sealed. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit under the redemption of the purchased possession. There isn't anything that can take you away from the Lord. You belong to the Lord. And you may get your case all fouled up. You may get all confused. And you may go into apostasy and lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But nevertheless, your salvation is secure. Why? Just like that heirloom that's put in Ralph's pawn shop, it's put in the safe, place in the safe that was made for it. The door is locked, and it can't be touched until we come back and get it. You're saved, but you're not only saved, you're safe. And the Lord will return and will get you one of these days. Now, there are four or five things I want to refer to here, and I ought to be finished in a couple of hours from now, but bear with me there. I want you to know something. Number one, and this isn't difficult, it's just simple as ABC. Number one, our redemption is obtained by the Lord at the cross. Turn, please, to Hebrews. And by the way, Hebrews, redemption is redemption is redemption. In other words, redemption is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a kinsman redeemer, and so it'll still be by the blood. Hebrews chapter 9, and notice in Hebrews 9, we'll start in verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This blood is very special. Its shedding is at a very particular place. In Colossians 1 verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and on and on and on. In other words, when Jesus Christ died, he died the death of the cross. The blood that redeemed you is the result of a crucifixion. Therefore, an individual that believes in any form of redemption other than the blood of Jesus Christ shed while on the cross has no redemption whatsoever. If it's by money or whatever, it cannot be. A man cannot redeem his brother unless he be a God-man. And Jesus Christ is a God-man. He is a man, and yet he is God. He's God in a physical human body. And according to Acts 20, I believe it is, the blood of God was shed to purchase us. All right, number two, not only was this redemption obtained by the blood of the cross, it was sent to us through the message of the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 3 again. Once again, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, and on and on and on. Now, no one could have claimed this without it being revealed unto them. It had to be preached. Therefore, Paul was selected as that preacher that preaches that message, and that message is the gospel. Notice in Romans chapter 1. In other words, what I just read out of Romans chapter 3 is what he's making reference to in chapter 1. In Romans 1 verse 14, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Well, then that message Paul continues with in the book, and so the message is there in chapter 3. All right, then our redemption is by the blood of the cross. It is sent to us and made known to us through the preaching of the gospel. Number 3, it is known by us, having been received by faith. By and through faith. You cannot have it. There is no way to get it except believing that message that's sent unto you. This is so important, and I am so inadequate to get the message across to you about this. Words are extremely important. This is a book of words. The gospel is a message of words, and those words must not be tampered with. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins is not the redemption that is ours by the blood of the cross. It won't get the job done. Be baptized, join the church, and keep the law. Those words aren't the right words. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Those words are important. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those are important. God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. No fooling around, those words will work. Those words are important. They must be exact, and they must be proclaimed and made to be understood. Or an individual cannot have faith in those words if they're not clear. Hence, a jumble, garbled up gospel is preached to the world today, and the majority of the world are like a snowball falling into hell, getting bigger all the time, and they're just going to splash right into hell one day. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice in let's start in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, those things that are in verse 30, are believed. They are accepted by faith. You cannot have this redemption unless you believe that Christ died for you at Calvary. You cannot have this redemption unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ purchased you with his blood, and that when he died for you. As I mentioned before, we have cliches. One of those cliches is that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died. Well, he did, but not in that order. Jesus Christ suffered, died, and bled. The spear was stuck in him after he was dead, and out came the blood. But the implication is that the blood had already been shed, in the sense that some kind of an agonizing situation went on inside of him, and that the blood, maybe his heart literally broke. I don't know. Maybe it burst open. I don't know. But the point is, I'm trying to illustrate the point to you, that when we preach the gospel, we must preach that which is true, exact to the point. And for people to be saved, they have to believe those words. Not just some fairy tale. And then the fourth thing, this redemption is going to be accomplished in us by the Lord in the future. It's obtained for us at the cross, sent to us through the gospel, known by us through faith, and will be accomplished in us in the future. And we've already discussed the verses, Romans 8, verse 23. In other words, our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to be redeemed. The physical human person that we are shall be redeemed, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 declares this. I want you to turn with me now to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. These will be our closing verses. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, there are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. So then this future redemption of our bodies will be when we go up to meet him. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. But our vile bodies will have been changed and made like unto his glorious body. Redemption then is basically in three stages in a manner of speaking, although it's two, but nevertheless, just like the article that is put in Ralph's pawn shop, it is sold, is put in there. Ralph locks it in a safe. He seals it for safekeeping. We come along, well, at that point, it hadn't been put in there. We come along, we see it. We love it. We have a need for it. And we purchase it. The Lord saw us. He purchased. We'd been sold out by Adam. We'd been sold into slavery. We're enslaved in human bodies. Hence Paul said, I'm carnal, sold unto sin. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So we're sold as slaves. So we walk through this world in a human body that we can't control. The Lord sees us, loves us, and purchases us the only way that it can be done. He dies a death that becomes our death by faith. He dies our death at Calvary. We go by Ralph's pawn shop. We see that heirloom in the pawn shop. We love it. We purchase it. And Ralph then puts it in the safe, seals it, until the day of the redemption physically of it. We leave and go around the world, and we tell him we're coming back someday and we're going to get this. Keep it. Now when we get back, if Ralph has taken that out of the place where it was sealed and marred it, misused it, brought reproach upon us by the misuse of something that belonged to us that he had for safekeeping, then he will be held accountable. like you and me and all the others that are saved by grace. We have something. Paul talks to Timothy about it. It is up to us to guard it and watch over it. Nourish it. Take care of it. It's this new creature we are in Christ. And if we do not do that, we'll be held accountable. So we come back, show Ralph the ticket. He gets the redeemed possession out of the safe and gives it to us, and we take it away and live happily ever after. Now, folks, you're redeemed. I mean, it's simple, and yet it's complicated, but it's not all that hard. There's only one Redeemer that can do it. It has to be a kinsman Redeemer. The only way that can be would have to be God manifest in the flesh. Hence, we're redeemed by the blood of Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. How can you refuse Him?